Happy Sabbath, and how are you doing this Sabbath morning? I love to see your smiley faces, and I'm glad that you choose this Sabbath morning to spend it here. Now, I know Monica mentioned about the food bank. Just want to give you an update. Last Wednesday, we served 92 families, and I'm grateful for the help God provided in the helping hands that were there to volunteer, and also for the food that is available for the people who are in need. I do know God, it's blessing and it's using us, so just continue to keep us in prayer for the food bank ministry. And I'm so happy to see you here. That's all the thing I wanted to say about the food bank. It's a ministry dear to me, so just wanted to mention that. I'm glad that we are here, and I have mentioned many, many times, you know, many times we take the blessing God bestows upon us for granted. You know, because of His goodness, we don't see many of the things that we are dealing each and every day, like our life, our health, a place to call home, a job or a retirement for some other people, food, family, friends. We take it for granted. We say it's normal. But actually, everything what we receive is from God's hand, and we should bring Him honor and glory for that and should be grateful and use them for God's glory. Without any further delay, I would like to go into today's message because it's the challenge I had. It was not what to say, but not what not to say, how to condense this message in such a way that we can fit in the time we have at this moment. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are coming before the throne of grace, Lord, to thank you this Sabbath morning for the opportunity we have to worship you here in this location. We want to ask a blessing upon each one of us that are present here. Lord, we do need your help. We need your guidance. And we need your Holy Spirit to prepare our hearts for the message that you have for us. This message is a very important message, Lord, and it's just a message for this time. Help us, Lord, to have our hearts to be ready to receive this message. And, Lord, I know I'm not the best speaker and I'm not the most powerful, but, Lord, I would like to ask you to use me as your messenger to present this message as it comes from you. And in such a way that we get a better understanding of you and your love and what you want us to do for this time in this world history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We finally arrived to the third angel's message. So we did the first, second, and now is the third angel's message. For several months now, we attempted to bring forth and foremost these messages. I do believe that these messages, it's part of what define us as a Seventh-day Adventist. There is also important because, not only because what we believe, but because of the times we live in. I wish you could feel the urgencies of the times we live in. Lately, I have come across multiple warnings from the Spirit of Prophecy that has an appeal. Be ready, be ready. It's time. And it's interesting to see that these messages, these warnings have been written more than about 100 years ago, and they are still as urgent as they are today. This is my experience, but I hope and I believe that God is trying to tell me something, and I only pray that God is going to help me to go and be able to fulfill this just to listen to this message. The subject we're going to try to do today, it's the third angel's message, we're going to try to go just very quickly over the other messages, the whole passage, just to create the context for the third angel's message. We don't have to elaborate on the first previous messages, but everything that we already discussed, it's available on a Facebook, on a website, if you want to go and listen. For this morning message, let's open the Bibles, our Bibles, to Revelation chapter 14. And it's starting with verse 6. It says, and I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. This is the introduction to this three angels' message, and it contains important elements which we already discussed. The first angel message is found in Revelation 14:7, and it says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Again, there are many elements on these verses, along with many doctrines that we as Seventh-day Adventists hold, the investigative judgment, God the Creator, Sabbath worship. And again, we already discussed all these elements previously. The second angel message found in Revelation 14:8, it says, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, it's fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The tone of this message is slightly different than the previous one, but it's of a great importance. And we did discuss about this in our last presentation. While the first and second angel message are simple, concise, and direct without beating around the bush, the third angel's message is slightly different in its structure and what is content. Without further delay, let's go and read the third angel's message. Starts in verse 9, and it says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of Lamb. Continue verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Verse 12, here is the patience of saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The third angel's message is a very important message. If we are to study the spirit of prophecy, what the spirit of prophecy has to say specific to this message, we quickly will arrive to the conclusion that this message is of capital importance for God's people in the living in the last days of this world history. I do have to give a disclaimer here. In the short time we have at this morning, I will not be possibly able to address all the elements of faith and doctrine that are in these four verses. I do wish and I do pray, I desire that this morning message will steer an interest in each one of us to continue to study on our own or in a study group this subject along with the previous two messages. There is such a need of revival in among God's people. There is such a need to wake up from the slumber and take a firm stand for what is right. When we are coming to understand the third angel's message, we cannot help to notice that these messages have present two groups of people. This is the only message out of the three messages that has this element, two opposing groups of people. The first message is focused on God. The second message is focused on Babylon and about warning about the existence and the wine of Babylon. The third angel message has these two group of people. On one side, there is the people that worship the beast and receive its mark. Worship the beast, its image, and receive his mark. And the second group of people, it's the saints who keep the commandments and have the faith of Jesus. In a way, it does lag the opposite sides of the great controversy, isn't it? Satan and his people on one side, God and his people on the other side. And each one has their certain characteristics that are specific to them. For the rest of the morning, we're going to try to unpack this message and make it relevant for us today. We did mention earlier about the great controversy, but what is the point of contention when it comes to the great controversy? We do not need to look further from this point, because in the third angel's message starts, if any man worship the beast. And if we are to look back to the first angel's message, there is a call to worship God. So the common element here when it comes to the great controversy, it's all about worship. Why is worship important? Does the worship matter? Last week during the Sabbath school, we did discuss or attempted to answer a few questions in regard to worship. And there is a good number of elements that we discuss and tell us why the worship is important. In a short, from the beginning to the end, the worship matters because it is all about allegiance. What we want to belong, what we respect, what we honor, what we adore. In the end, it was, it is, and it will be about worship on this part of heaven. There is so much more to talk about this subject, but something again that you need to ponder upon. As we mentioned before, the third angel's message puts side by side two groups of people. There are three verses that are talking about the people who are on the wrong side of this great controversy, and only one verse that talks about describes the saints. One may ask why talking about so much. Three verses dedicated to talk about the negative or about that's what is not right. And truth being said, when it's what is written about these people that worship the beast, it's not good news. At least not for the people who are worshiping the beast. But nonetheless, it's the everlasting gospel. And we are called to preach it. What will happen with these people, it's not a pretty picture. And we can read the verses 10 and 11. It says, and shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture in the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascended for up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, or whosoever received the mark of his name. Why the God gives this message, especially now? If you use the right glasses, we can see that these verses are actually a powerful message for God's love. He loves the world, each person, so much that he takes the greatest interest to warn them of the dangers of the last days, of the existence of beasts, of the existence of the image of the beast, of the mark. And he is asking them to make the right decision. To give a warning message, it's not easy. If it has the, you know, if you warn somebody, you risk to offend that person. But God is in the business of saving people. And he wants to give each and everyone at least one chance. But he gives us multiple chances to come back to him. If we only see in this message, if you only see the wrath of God, his indignation, torment, or eternal torment, we miss a point. We don't see that actually it's God's love embodied in there. God is a God of grace, and at the same time, God is a God of justice. In the end, we only receive what we deserve. Nevertheless, God will not manifest his justice until he tries every avenue, every method, every chance to reach the fallen human beings and pick them up and save them. After all, if we are lost or have to experience God's wrath, it's because we make that choice. It's not because God didn't try. We do know that sin is abhorrent in God's eyes, but let's try to see and to unpack this message to see what causes God to reach and pour the wine of his wrath, to reach the point that God cannot stand it anymore. So let us take a closer look to the first group of people which were described to discover the answer. We have verse 9, which is the first part. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in the forehead or on the hand." So there is an action that this person does that kind of brings the wrath of God, steers the wrath of God, and calls him to pour it without any mercy on them. We all know, so in order for us to know what is this action that causes the wrath of God, we need to take a closer look to see what are these elements, three elements. We have the beast, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast. We all know that scripture provides all the answers, so for the questions, to find out who are these three elements, we need to look no further than chapter 13. To find the answers. The time does not allow us a deep study of this chapter, as it is full of prophetical meaning. I'm telling you, Revelation 13 and 14 takes probably, I don't know how many sermons, if you want to get out and get it all ironed out. We're going to try to go do a very quick study and see who is this beast? What is the image, and what is the mark of God? First of all, because Revelation uses a symbolical language, we should take a look at certain prophetical words that have different meaning. So, for example, in a prophecy, a beast represents a kingdom, government, political power. You have the Bible text to prove this. Day means a literal day. Dragon, it's Satan and his agencies. Forehead, it's mind. Hand, it's work. Head, major powers, rulers, government. Horn means king, kingdoms. Mark, it's seal or seal of approval or disapproval. Sea or waters, inhabited areas, people, nations. For the sake of time, we're not going to be able to read the whole 13th chapter in Revelation, but rather glean the identifying characteristics for these important elements, the beast, the image of the beast, and mark of the beast. So first, the beast. What are the defining characteristics for this the beast? First, it raises up from the sea. So if you have your Bibles open at Revelation 13, you can look there. It raises from the beast, has seven heads and 10 horns, each with his own crown. It's a composite beast. It looks like a leopard with bare feet, mouth of a lion. The dragon gives him power and his seat and great authority. The other characteristic, the beast was speaking blasphemies against God, his name, the tabernacle and this dwelling on heaven. It's a persecuting power of the saints, God's people, was given a time of 42 months. One head looked like it had a deadly wound, but the deadly wound was healed. All the world wandered after the beast and worshiped the dragon and the beast, and has a powerful influence on everyone on the earth. Let's see if we can put all these characteristics together and find out who the beast is. For starter, according to prophetic language, the beast is a political power, and the power comes up from the sea, which denotes that this political power comes from an area where there are people and nations. This political power has seven heads, which is ruler, government, and 10 horns, which indicates that the beast has a great influence. The influence of this beast is widespread to the other governments and political powers. It is a power that maintains certain elements of previous political powers, as described in Daniel 7. And in Daniel 7, we have all the beasts, the leopard beasts, the bear, and the lion. And this beast that is in Revelation 13 has all these three elements. The dragon, which represents Satan's or his agency, gives this political power his seat in authority and power. So there is a transition of power from dragon to this beast. This beast is also speaking blasphemy against God and all that belongs to God, and it's a persecuting power of God's people. In addition, this political power has a time limit of 42 months, which, if we translate days, months, the months into days, it gets to 126 prophetical days, which is 1260 literal years. Another identifying and a very important identifying characteristic is that one of the heads received a deadly wound, and that wound was healed. Many of these attributes are similar to the other political power described in Daniel 7. We do not have time enough to make the comparison between Daniel 7 and Revelation 13. So looking back, to trying to see if in the world, which political power or what religious political power fits this description. And the only conclusion is Roman papal power. Quickly, let's see if it matches. Raised up from the sea, the papal Roman power, it has the seat in Vatican, which is a heavily populated area in the old world. It has seven heads and 10 horns, each with its own crown, which I have more time to spend on this one, but we know that Roman papal power came into existence when the 10 barbaric tribes, which destroyed the Roman imperial Roman power, this Roman power destroyed three of them, so there were left seven of them. Its influence of the papal power, it's extended to all 10 nations of Europe. It's a composite beast because it looked like a leopard with bare feet and mouth of lion. The Roman papal power has all the main characteristics of the pagan powers who war against God. Greek philosophy, Medo-Persian legislation, and Babylonian culture. The dragon gave his power and seats and great authority. Dragon is identified as Satan or his human agencies. And during the time when Roman the papal power came into existence, the Roman imperial Rome was the one that was doing the bidding of Satan, because Satan used the imperial Rome to put Jesus to death and try to kill him many times. Interesting, strangely enough, or better said, prophetically providential, the imperial Rome, through Justinian I, gave the Bishop of Rome its seat in Rome in AD 538. While they were trying to strengthen their hold on the Constantinople. The other identifying characteristic is that this beast is speaking blasphemies. Now, where do I start with this? Blasphemies. According with Bible, the blasphemy is when a man makes himself equal to God or a human claims to his power to forgive sin. Does the papal power has these claims? Well, yes, just a quick example. In Dignities and Duties of the Priest, we find the priest, the Catholic priest, hold the place of the Savior himself when he, by saying ego to absolvo, which means I thee absolve thee, he absolves the sin. To pardon a single sin require all the omnipotence of God. But what only God can do by his omnipotence, the priest can also do by saying ego to absolve apeccatis tutis, which my rough translation, you know, I absolve thee of all your sins. Innocent III has written, indeed, it is not too much to say that in a view of sublimity of their offices, the priests are so many gods. Does it seem like blasphemy for you? It does for me. It is a persecuting power. For sure, the Dark Ages, when the famous Inquisition have killed many thousands of God's people, not to mention imprison and torture them. Even from Catholic sources, there is not a contest that the people were killed. The debate is how many. The numbers, they go, depending on the sources, go from 3,000 to 50 million. So it's somewhere between them. It was given about 52 months. Let me see. I need to go. No. 52 months. The prophecy of Revelation, there is a recurring number of 1,260 days. And it can be expressed 1,260 days, 42 months, or 3.5 years. However, when you count by the days, comes to the same number, 1,260 prophetic days or literal years. Did the Roman papal power fit these characteristics? Well, as we mentioned before, the Bishop of Rome, which is the precursor of papacy, came into power in AD 538. And interestingly enough, in 1798, exactly 1,260 years later, it was abolished by Berthier, a French general, when he took Pope Pius VI as a prisoner. I need to know other numbers because they have the Roman numbers. So, did they receive a deadly wound? As we mentioned, in 1798, it was when one of the heads, pay close attention, it's only one of the heads received the wound. The fact that the Pope was taken prisoner was a major blow to the papal system at that time. We are familiar with the influence the Pope has in today's political and social arena. However, the influence of papal Rome system was much greater before 1798. The other identifying characteristic is that this deadly wound was healed, will be healed. The prophecy does not lie, and today we are witness to how this deadly wound has been healed. Even though a new pope was elected, you know, the pope was taken prisoner in 1798, a new pope was elected in 1800s, the institution of papacy was very limited at that time, almost non-existent compared with what the institution was before 1798. As well, we all know the things have started to change. The wound started to heal when, during the World War II, Mussolini restored the temporal power of papal institution in 1929. And just a little later, President Ronald Reagan, formally established diplomatic relation with the Vatican in 1984, recognizing the papal institution as an influential political power. The other characteristics that it's mentioned, all world wander after the beast and worship the dragon and the beast. Since 1984 until now, the political and social influence of papal Rome only have increased. Not only on the political arena, but in all aspects of the earth existence. You see, papal Rome is not only a political institution, but a religious one as well. And this is indicated in prophecy as seeking to receive and to enforce worship. It is interesting to see all the avenues this institution is involved today, from climate change, social justice, religious matters, gearing toward ecumenism, discarding the doctrines for the sake of unity, Jewish and Palestinian reconciliation, border control, and known list can go and go, go on and on. This system seems to have an answer for each situation in the world today, and seem to have a great deal of adaptability to the specific needs only to gain the confidence and trust. This is not to mention the continuous work this institution does behind the curtains to control the mind of people through various media avenues and also to promulgate Sunday legislation. And the last characteristic we wanted to see if it fits, it has a influence, powerful influence on everyone in the earth. It is surprising to find how deep and wide the influence of papacy is. Probably there is no area in the world, from Muslims to Christians to Jewish, that the papal institution, through his visible representatives, have not visited or reached. And the influence, it's multifaceted. It's not, I go in the same way to everybody. It's just very adaptable. It's very interesting to look at the political and social and religious arena in today's world. Spirit of Prophecy have this to say. In chapter 13, it describes another beast, like unto a leopard, to which the dragon gave his power and his seat and great authority. This symbol, as most Protestants have believed it, represents the papacy, which succeeded the power and seat in authority once held by ancient Roman Empire. All of the leopard-like beast is declared. There was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. This prophecy, which is nearly identical with the description of Little Horn of Daniel 7, unquestionably points to the papacy. Just to wrap this section, it's important for us to realize that this beast, in the context of the three angels' message, just as much as it is important for us to know what the image of the beast is and the mark, and because it has serious consequences if we choose to worship and receive the mark. If we did not notice, I will point to you. When I was talking about the beast, I was mentioning Roman papal institution or papal Rome. And there is a reason why. You see, Roman Catholic Church is a church, a religious institution, whose leader is the Pope. While the papal institution is not only a religious institution, but also a political, with all the bells and whistles of any political institution. They have a seal, they have a place, they have an army, they have everything. While the religious institution has so many erroneous doctrines, many people belonging to this religious institution, there are honest and sincere believers. And there will be a time when God, in his mercy, will call them through his message to come out of Babylon. We do need to realize that God has a good number of people out there in the Babylon, and he is using this last warning message to get to them. The second element is the image of the beast. Again, Revelation 13 contains the answer about this element, and we are introduced chapter 13, we are introduced to a second beast. So we have the first beast and we have the second beast. Unfortunately, we don't have time to talk in detail about the second beast, which is totally different from the first one, but it yields to the first beast's deceiving influence to the point that it helps the first beast in the quest to receive universal worship. Verse 14 and 15 in Revelation says about this second beast, and deceived them that dwell on the earth by the means of these miracles which he has power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, should both speak and cause them that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. These verses contain all we know about the image of the beast. Both commentators I use for the reference Uriah Smith and Ranko Stefanovic, as well as the Spirit of Prophecy, agrees that the image of the beast means that this power, it has the characteristics of the first beast. You see, the second beast does not make an image after itself, but it makes an image after the first beast. Probably the most important characteristics is that both the beast and the image of the beast, it's represented by a symbiotic relation between church and state. The church serves the state, but most important, the state, the political power, serves the church to enforce its own rules and to require worship by the penalty of death. And the Bible text clearly describes this situation when it says, the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Here is what the Spirit of Prophecy says has to say about this. But what is the image of the beast and how it should be formed? The image is made by the two-horned beast, and it's an image to the beast. It's also called an image of the beast. Then, to learn what the image is and how it's to be formed, we must study the characteristics of the beast itself, the papacy, because it's similar. It's the same like the first beast. When the early church became corrupted by departing from the simplicity of the gospel and accepting hidden rites and customs, she lost the spirit and power of God. And in order to control the consciences of the people, she sought the support of the secular power. The result was the papacy, a church that controlled the power of state and employed to further her own ends, especially for the punishment of heresy. In order for the United States to form an image of the beast, the religious power must so control the civil government that the authority of the state will also be employed by the church to accomplish her own ends. I do need to tell you, I was struck by how much religion played a role in the recent election. Both parties were very powerful, and they used religion as their own support for whatever they were standing and whatever they were doing. And this, you know, it's exactly the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, this is what I have to say about the image of the beast. Now, the point of resistance, what is the mark of the beast? Many TV shows and books, religious figures endorse that the mark of the beast is an implanted chip or a barcode that is tattooed on the forehead or on the hand. This could not be further from the truth. We judge and evaluate things from today's perspective and forget that God gave these truths about 2,000 years ago when chips and bars did not exist. In a biblical time, and even now, to a certain degree, the mark or the sign comes from a person of authority to show why that person has the authority, and that the mark objects, animals, and even persons, when we are talking about in the past, slaves were often marked. They have a seal, they have a mark to show who they belong to. The mark of the beast, it's placed in the context of worship to the beast and its image, which is an indicator that there is indicator of allegiance to the beast and to the dragon. Another thing to consider is that the mark of the beast is placed in contrast to the seal of God. So if we want to find out what is the mark of the beast, we need to find out what is the seal of God. Pay close attention to this Bible text. Exodus 31:13. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generation, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. I'm so tempted to comment on this, but I'm not. Ezekiel 20:12. Moreover, also I give them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them. In Ezekiel 20:20, and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. It's such a beautiful, this last text is so beautiful. How do we know that the Lord is our God? By keeping the Sabbath, by following the Sabbath, keeping the sign. So what is the sign or the seal of God? It's the Sabbath, of course. When we contrast the mark of the beast to the seal, to the sign of God, we actually can come to the conclusion that if God's sign is the Sabbath, the sign of the mark of the beast should be something that is similar, which can be the false Sabbath. Does the beast, which we identify as papal Rome, claims to have a mark? And if so, what is the mark? We are thinking of the same line as the sign, mark, seal of God. Do they claim Sunday, the false Sabbath, as their mark? The short answer is yes. But you should not take my word for an answer. There are many resources to prove that this institution takes credit for changing the observance from Saturday to Sunday. And here is one of them. That's from one of their magazines in 1950. It says, practically every Protestant regards as essential or important they have received from Catholic Church. So practically everything the Protestants regard as essential or important, they have received from the Catholic Church. The Protestant mind does not seem to realize that in accepting the Bible and observing the Sunday, in keeping Christmas and Easter, they are accepting the authority of the spokesman for the Church, the Pope. Powerful. Here is what the Spirit of Prophecy has to say. When Sunday observance shall be enforced by law, and the world shall be enlightened concerning the obligation of the true Sabbath, then whoever shall transgress the command of God to obey a precept which has no higher authority than that of Rome, the command of God will thereby honor papery above God. He is paying homage to Rome and to the power which enforces the institution ordained by Rome. He is worshiping the beast and his image. As men, so when we receive the mark, we actually worship the beast and his image. As men, they reject the institution which God had declared to be the sign of his authority and honor in its stead that which Rome has chosen as a token of supremacy. They will thereby accept the sign of allegiance to the Rome. The mark of the beast. It is not until the issues is thus plainly set before the people and they are brought to choose between the commandments of God and the commandments of man that those who continue in transgression will receive the mark of the beast. So there is a point where we can put side by side the mark of God and the mark of the beast. And when a person makes the decision, conscious decision to follow this, that's when they receive the mark of the beast. There is so much to cover on this subject, but our time this morning is limited. I will only ask for a few more minutes from your time to go over the verse 12 of Revelation. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and faith of Jesus. I found myself in the same predicament as this message, the message of the third angels, spending so much more time on what not to do or on the opposite side of the great controversy, and don't have so much time to spend on the elements, the identifying characteristics of God's people, of the saints. Going back to the text, there are a few elements I would like to bring to your attention for further study and thought, because I really don't have time to discuss them. First thing, it's patience. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Just think for a minute, how do we cultivate patience? Think about it. How do we get to become more patient? Job is proverbial for his patience, and Moses for his meekness. Just think of their experience, what experience they went through to have to develop these qualities. In the second part of the text, there are two characteristics of the saints: keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. How much power this word pack. This is plain and simple, the lifestyle of a saint: keeping God's commandments and the faith of Jesus. Just notice the Bible does not say that they will keep the Sabbath and the faith of Jesus. No, it says the commandments of God, all the commandments of God. There is no pick and choose which one we keep and which one we don't. In addition to keeping the commandments, keeping the commandments is not a checklist. You know, I don't do this, I don't do this, or I do this. No, or we don't keep it just to earn brownie points with God. We keep it because we love God and we want to serve Him out of willingness, because that's what He wants us to do. That's what's the best for us. The patience of the saints is to keep all God's commandments in spirit and in truth, out of love to Him who loved and saved us. The question is, how do we keep the faith of Jesus? Notice it's not our faith, but it's the faith of Jesus. The only way I know how to keep the faith of Jesus is by trusting in my Lord and Savior to live out His life within me. I know that I went over the boundaries of the time allowed for me this morning service, but I thought, what the worst may happen? I said, maybe they may not ask me to preach again, but wait, I'm not going to probably doing this again here. This is not my last Sabbath in the church, but it's probably the last Sabbath I'm going to be here before you. So I want to thank you for your patience and for your being willing to put out with me and with my accent and with my lengthy presentations. Just to conclude our presentation, the patience of saints, it's not an easy task. Keep in mind, God does not accept half measure. It's all or nothing. Nevertheless, my brother and my sister, it's worth to choose to stay on God's side. When by the grace of God, we will be by the crystal sea and looking back at this all pain, misery, trials, and tribulation, we will exclaim, as the servant of God puts it, "Hallelujah! Heaven is cheap enough. Heaven is cheap enough." But until then, let us. Our Heavenly Father, we are coming before you on the throne of grace, Lord, with grateful hearts for the message you give us this morning. Lord, we know that you love us so much. You know that you care for our well-being. And more than anything, you care for us to be saved. Lord, we know that you give us this message because you love us, and you want us to serve you, you want us to follow you, and you want for us to join you and to hear those beautiful words and to see your beautiful face. Lord, help us to be faithful until then. Help us to stand and to make the right choices that will build our character and will help us to continue to keep the commandments and to keep the faith of Jesus. And help us that through all the problems and trials we go, help us to continue to have the patience, to develop the patience, and to come closer to you and to hold on you for anything. Lord, as we part for the rest, be with us for the rest of the Sabbath. Continue to give us your blessings and help us, Lord, to continue to respect the Sabbath, to continue to come closer to you and have the closest relationship with you we ever have. Be with us, continue to protect us and help us to continue to serve you in everything we say and do. In Jesus' name I pray.